Good afternoon. Thankful to be here. It's a pleasure to be with the body of Christ. We've had a lovely day, a wonderful service this morning. We've heard many prayers and testimonies of God's goodness and love towards us. I'm thankful for each one of you, for your prayers that you've offered for me and my health, and for your prayers for me today. For your support of the gospel and wherever it might be here in Bradley and around the world and nations of the world. Your prayers have been heard and it's been a blessing. You know, we of the Church of Christ are so blessed today to be able to hear one another or hear of one of another through the CCEG or the media or the classes and live streaming, and I guess they're live streaming today, and we welcome everybody here. And wish you could have been with us this morning. But we're a body that we've drawn ourselves closer over the years. I was thinking of the first time I came to the Bradley reunion. It had to be in the 1980s. Our brother Lessington was the pastor, and I was with brother Bob Oldham, and we sat right, well, would have been right over there. It was a different building, I guess. And the brother from Flint was preaching. And while he was preaching, Brother Lessington came down and said, "You two decide which one of you are going to preach at 11 o'clock. That was the next service, at 11 o'clock. So we decided we'd both preach. Yeah. And but I've been blessed many times of being able to be here and to fellowship. And of course, we see a lot of you at in Missouri at the conference, and that's a blessing. But I was thinking of the things that we've had and experienced this last couple of days, besides the fellowship and the humor and the hugs and thoughts we have when we talk in private conversations. You know, our brother Aaron started, and he said, he asked us yesterday morning, I guess, if we had a spiritual mind. Are we spiritually minded? Are we thinking about the things of the Lord and how He can use us? Our brother Tarbell said, I could have his enthusiasm that he has. And you know, he reminded us to use the gifts that God has given us. And you know, those are good thoughts. Posito talks, he leaves these little phrases for you to remember. When he was at conferences, don't lose your salvation. Don't lose your salvation. Pay attention to what you're doing every day. Don't let it get away from you. And he's telling us, told us yesterday, don't forget the hungry souls. You know, and he boy, the testimony, this was, you know, God has done these things, the blessings. He's talking about the work there in Mexico. Our brother Mike, you know, was eating M&Ms, and we all wished we had one, but every time he'd make a point, you know, he'd take another M&M. And you know, he was told us to seek the will of God in our lives. And so, you know, a lot of those thoughts were on my mind as I had been preparing for this. But I want to set the stage of, you know, remind us of who we are and our purpose and what we're to be and what we ought to do about it or can do about it. I'm going to read some scriptures and some of my favorite scriptures. We been reminded that we're the body of Christ. And I'm going to read part a reference out of the 2 Nephi in the 13th chapter. 2 Nephi 13. And I was talking about entering into the gate and repentance and baptism by water and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. Talking about we're in that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. But the task isn't done. We've just begun on our way. We've entered into the way. We've entered into the gate. And it says in verse 28, behold, I stand to you, nay, and it's not done. For you have not come thus far, save it were by the words of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore we must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God in all men. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the word of God and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. And now, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there's none other way nor name given under heaven where man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now, behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. You know, I just love that reference. I have to read it, and my times of trials, and, you know, the times that I think the things aren't going the way that they ought to go, you know, we have to press forward. You know, that I envision this picture of that is like, well, being in Michigan, I'm going to explain it this way. Being in a blizzard, you know, walking against the snow, and you got this force working against you. Yeah, but you got to press forward, you know. There's these forces of evil that are trying to tempt us and draw us apart from the draw us away from that straight and narrow path, and we've got to be constant. We got to press. There's an effort that has to be given. We have to press forward with a perfect brightness of hope. To me, that's eternal life. We can't lose sight of the fact that the task may be hard. There might be trials in our life. There might be difficulty. We might be persecuted. We might be laughed at. We might be condemned. All these things discouraged. We might have illnesses. We might have sicknesses. But we have to press forward because there is an end. We have a hope in the rest in Jesus Christ. The hope of eternal life. The hope of dwelling with our Heavenly Father forever and ever and ever and ever. And so the task is great, but it's just, you know, a few seconds of an eternity. You know, the time we have on this world, you know, 70-some years or something, whatever the average age is. A time to prepare ourselves for that day when we stand before God to be judged according to his words. Judged according to our works. Judged according to the things that are written in the scriptures. You know, we're going to stand there and the books are going to be opened. And we're going to be judged according to the things that are written in the books. And so we can't lose sight of the fact that we, you know, partake of that we have those blessings. We have those scriptures before us. We have the opportunity. We've heard it. We've accepted. And the promise is ours, but we have to endure to the end. We have to continue. We can't lose our salvation. Right, brother? And so we have to be sure that we're still on that straight and narrow path. That we've got the promise of God that he never changes. He tells us the Son, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just think of that. Those things that were said thousands of years ago. We you know, I'm talking to the choir here, but, you know, we all know that, but it's good for us to be reminded. The things that are written in the scriptures are for us. The promises are for us. You know, the commandments are for us. We have to follow them. We have to do those things that he tells us to do. And he will bless us. We believe that in the teachings of the scriptures, and there's another reference I enjoy so much. It's in the book of Amos, and it's in the 3rd chapter and 11th verse, and it says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing except he reveal it to his servants." You know, the prophecies. We have the prophecies of old. We have witness in having seen them fulfilled. And so that we have a hope or that confident expectation and that almost knowledge of knowing that the other ones are going to be fulfilled. And they're written in the scriptures. And we can search them out because the word of God never changes. We have in the book of Isaiah the reference in the 8th chapter in the 20th verse to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to these things, there is no light in them. You know, we have the scriptures to judge all things. So, you know, the people can't confound us. The evil one can't draw us away. I have some examples of it today as cultures change and things that weren't acceptable are now acceptable as words change and mean something completely different today. You know, the word of God never changes and we have them to direct us in our life. Praise God. Praise God that we have those. You know, we're the remnant of the Church of Christ that was restored in 1830. No other body of believers can say that. Same pattern, same structure, same beliefs, same doctrines, same hope. Only once, the only church in the world that fulfills the prophecies that an angel from heaven flew to restore, as it says in Revelation 14:6. And sometimes, you know, we lose sight of that, but what a blessing that is, we take that for granted, you know. The church of Daniel in the 2nd chapter, that stone cut out of the mountain, that doctrine of Christ, the gospel, you know, to the day, to time, fulfilling that prophecy perfectly because God planned it that way. To give us assurance of his faithfulness and assurance. We have the two records, you know, the two witnesses of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you know, and sometimes we forget how important that is, that we can verify that the Lord doesn't change. A different culture, a different side of the world, at a different time, Christ came and talked to and visited and taught exactly the same thing. Same hope, same assurances, same promises, same commandments. We're blessed in the Book of Mormon of having that second witness. You know, the Lord has promised that all things would be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. We have, of course, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. It's fulfilled that and showing that God is not a respecter of persons. He didn't just talk to the people in Jerusalem. He went and preached to the people here on this continent and to the rest of the house of Israel, wherever they were. Yeah, those records are still going to come forth. And what a glorious time that's going to be. that it shows the world. We have the two sticks that are spoken of in the book of Ezekiel that were to be used together to bring about the restoration of the house of Israel. It is only, you know, the people that read that and say that things were accomplished in the past, but they don't continue the reading. They don't, you know, it wasn't fulfilled. It wasn't forever. Those things fell again. It was a prophecy of future times. And so we're thankful that we have those things. And I only remind them of giving to us to have recollection of the promise and the fulfillments of God. You know, we have the lovely reference in the 29th chapter of the book of Isaiah and the promise of the marvelous work and a wonder that was going to be accomplished. Yeah. Some of us were born in it. Some of us, like me, I married somebody in it. You know, we just, boy, it's there. You know, the beliefs that we have were lost. The gifts of the Spirit, the belief in revelation, prophecies, the gifts of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues, that was all done away with. They didn't no longer believe that. They weren't there until it was restored again in 1830, according to the Scriptures. And so we have a responsibility that we're the bearers of those things. We have a responsibility to ourselves, to our families, to our brothers and sisters, and to the world. We're that light on the hill that's spoken of in the Scriptures. We're to shine forth to let the rest of the world know that there's a body of Christ that still preaches and teaches, still has power and authority to perform the ordinances of the church, of Christ's church on earth. That church that he built, that he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, in the 16th chapter and 18th verse of Matthew. I'd like to read from Titus, second chapter. I don't do good with overhead projectors. I mean, I use them, but they confine me too much. I have to follow what it says on there. So this way I can change. In Titus, in the second chapter, starting with the 11th verse. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. I'm going to go over, starting back in the 12th, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We should press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. Should not neglect our salvation. looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing for the second coming of Jesus Christ and the gathering of his people throughout the world and the millennial reign in Zion. Not to lose sight of those things, to have that perfect brightness of hope, that we might be redeemed and become a peculiar people, different from the rest, special. Let's go to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 9. But ye, he's talking to us, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which warreth against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, and unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For this is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It says we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're going to talk a little bit about that. I got some notes here somewhere. You know, I said we were going to talk about how the words change. And what do you think of a peculiar person today? You know, a little oddball, a little strange, a little foolish, you know, different, eccentric, you know, one you might make fun of or something. Is that what it's talking about? Are we supposed to be, goofballs? No. No, it's not talking about that. When we look up and understand the word and the Latin derivative and the Greek word, it meant a person that was a property, a person that belonged, or a group of people that were owned and redeemed, in this case by Christ. We're his. We're different. We're separated. We're blessed. We're a nation of believers. We're a generation. You know, we think of a generation, 25, 30 years old. You know, we have the baby boom generation and all these, you know. And that's how the world looks. And I used to look at that and think, you only think of, 25 years. How can that be? But when you look up the definition of a generation, it's a body one of the meanings is a body of people that believe and have the same principles. You know, those peculiar people with the same principles. We've been bought and redeemed, and we're Christ's. We're his nation on earth. We come to serve him. You know, it says a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You know, we're of Christ. We're of his seed. We're of his kind. We're to we're to give sacrifice as the priest of old did by our honest and faithful walk in Jesus Christ. You know, we're to be an example for others. And so we read these scriptures they're telling us that we're abstained from the things of the world. We're to be different. We're to have an honest conversation with the non-believers in the world, you know, the Gentiles. Although they might speak of us as evildoers or being different than that, we're to be set on our good works. We're to shine in that sea of darkness around, and to let people know of the hope that we have in eternal life and the joy that we have being together, that they might desire it and want it for themselves. We're to be the pure in heart, pure in our desire to serve them. Let's turn to the Book of Mormon, the Book of Jacob in the second chapter. I'm losing my voice. Can everybody still hear me? Good. Sue, can you hear me? Oh, sure. Boy. Second chapter, 48th verse. But behold, I, Jacob. Oh, let me make sure that's where I want to start. Yes. But behold, I, Jacob, would speak unto you that are pure in heart. Look unto God with firmness of mind, and pray unto him with exceeding faith, and he will console you in your afflictions. And he will plead your cause and send down justice upon all those who seek your destruction. He's talking, the Lord will protect us. He will be with us in all things. All ye that are pure in heart, lift up your heads and receive the pleasing word of God and feast upon his love. For you may, if your minds are firm forever. But woe unto you that are not pure in heart, that are filthy this day before God, for except you repent, the land is cursed for your sakes. Look unto God with firmness of mind. Have a spiritual mind. And pray unto him with exceeding faith. You know, he's giving us these instructions on how we live and fulfill our responsibilities as being the body of Christ on earth. He says, and he'll console us in our afflictions. He'll be with us and bless us in our trials. He will not forsake us. We're to be numbered among the pure in heart. Now we know that from the fifth chapter of Matthew, it's on the Sermon of the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We're to be pure in heart. We're to seek first the kingdom of God, and the other things will come. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Instructions that God has given to his people, that we might be faithful. I see I missed a reference before, so I'm going to go back to 1 Thessalonians. But of a time and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and children of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's telling us, you know what the situations are in the world. We can see these things. We can be in despair. We can be fearful. We can be frightened. But you know, he's telling us, you know the day that we live in. He said, you know, there'll be those that will say peace and safety, but sudden destruction will come upon them. He's telling us to be prepared for the day and the time that we live in, not to fight, you know, physically. Prepare ourselves spiritually for this day. Not to sleep as do others sleep, but to be prepared, to be watchful, and not to be caught up in the things of the world. He explains it here: not drunken or drunken in the night, but let us be sober. Not sober. I mean, we're to be that too, but you know, let us be serious. Let us take the task at hand in seriousness and put it first in our life. Separate ourselves, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Don't lose it. You know, place our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. He goes on and says, he hasn't appointed us to wrath and to do evil against us, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on here and he says in verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You know, he says, comfort ourselves. Well, we comforted ourselves together today, didn't we? You know, we came together and bore testimonies and supported one another and prayed for one another. And you know, we did exactly what the Lord is telling us to do. To every opportunity that we have available to be able to do that, we're to do that, and to be prepare ourselves, that we might be spiritually minded. And he goes on in verse 14, and now we exhort you, brethren, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophecy. You know, the scriptures all witness and testify of these things. You know, the Lord tells us in John in the 14th chapter, in the 15th verse, I guess, if you love me, what does he say? Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. You think about all, he's been talking about all of them. You know, we talk about, you know, there are a couple different kinds of sins. There's the sins that we commit, those things that we do that we know we shouldn't be doing them, but we do them anyway. And then there's the sins of omission. Those things that we should be doing and have been told to do, and you know, we forget to do them. Or we choose to do other things. You know, I want to talk a little bit about, you know, our responsibility in that regards. I think about some of those things that we neglect to do. Do we neglect to help a brother in need? You know, we all know the story of the prodigal son, right? Okay, I hope we all know it. And anyway, you know, the prodigal son that went out and did the thing of the world and blew his inheritance and repented and came back and the father, you know, accepted him and killed a fatted calf, and they had a celebration, and you know, the older son was concerned about that, to say the least. He was upset about it. And so, you know, we have to think about the sins that were committed there. You know, there was a sin of the younger one disobeying the father, leaving the things that he has been told, but, you know, he repented and came back. But what about the oldest son? When we read the scriptures, we find out he was jealous. You know, he had some of those. Maybe he was worried that some of his inheritance was going to be given to his brother, you know, some envy or something. But what's another sin that he did? Well, what are we responsible for those prodigal sons that are our relatives or our friends? Did he to forgive him? But even before then, did he support him? Did he encourage him when he was getting discouraged? Did he allow him to murmur and complain to a point that it became contentious? Or did he stop him and talk to him and ask him to consider the things that are happening, that you don't let that hardness develop you and separate you from the body of Christ? You know, he omitted, he forgot to do those things. And the thought is, we need to look for those things that we forget to do. Those people in need, those people are getting discouraged, the little hardness. You know, what's that thing I watch all the time? Netflix. Okay, the TV program. I don't watch a lot of TV, but there's a TV program, and it's called Blue Blood. And the other night they had on there, and they're talking about the little laws that are broken, and it's a family. You know, I guess one of the reasons I enjoy it is because, to some extent, you know, I wasn't raised in a church. I was raised in a, what I'm going to describe as an Irish Catholic family, except they didn't go to church at all. But this family is an Irish Catholic family, and the reminds me a lot of my family, but they have dinner Sunday. They have a lot of good things in it. And every Sunday they get together and around a family, and they discuss the things of the family, you know. And most of them are cops, or one's the police chief, and the grandfather was ex-police chief. And they say a prayer, and they do that, but, you know, not like we do. You know, but they discuss affairs. And the father, and issues come up, he takes these experiences and a little bit of murmuring or a little bit of complaining from his adult kids or the grandkids or his dad, the grandfather, and he makes them a teaching time. And, you know, he doesn't let that get too far away. Yeah, but, you know, we still have to follow the law. You know, yeah, but, you know, I mean, we still got to support, you know, what the law states, or what the Lord states, you know. And they talked about the broken window theory. You know, you're in an old part of town, in a big building, and a lot of windows in those old factories, and one window gets broken, you know. Next thing you know, two windows are broken. Next thing it's through, and, you know, and a year later you come by and there's 100 windows broken in this. We've all seen those places, right? And so the dad and the commissioner of the police, he says, you gotta stop it after the first window is broken. You know? The things that we don't forget to do. The little correction, the little bit of encouragement that we can offer somebody before all the windows are out, you know, or all the, you know, they've fallen and the hearts have been so hardened as the prodigal son was that left. And so, you know, we're called not to sleep. We're called to the light. We're called to understand these things. We're not in darkness. We're to use the gifts that God has given us to support one another, to that we might all be whole. That we might not forget those little things that we're to remind it. And that's why it tells us to meet together. You know, we bear testimony of how one might have talked to another one, you know, and what a blessing it was. Oh, yeah, I ought to have forgot. Should have done that. You know, the times we forget to call somebody that the Lord has put on our mind, you know. And little, you know, keep my commandments. Be concerned for others. If you love me, keep my commandments. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't lose your salvation. You know, consider the hungry souls. You know, these little teaching moments that we have, we're to use them. We're to remind them, ourselves of them, to strengthen ourselves, that we might be the body of Christ, that we might be those peculiar people, that we might be that royal kingdom, that our priesthood that's spoken of, that we might make a difference in the world, in this sea of darkness, and people might come and be filled. Let's turn to Hebrews in the 10th chapter. Verses 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, verse 23 to verse 25. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, he's reminding us to hold fast the perfect brightness of hope. Let us hold fast to our beliefs. Let us contend for the faith, as it's spoken of in Titus or someplace. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love. Let's be a positive influence upon each other, not to be a negative influence. You know, don't get caught murmuring and complaining about somebody. You know, it might be their destruction or some other destruction. Change the subject if somebody is murmuring. Don't be part of it. You know, think of the positives, not the negatives. Don't forget to do those things that were commanded. Second Nephi, 6th chapter. 2 Nephi 6, verse 56 to 61. But woe unto him that has the law given, yea, that has all the commandments of God like unto us. He's saying, be careful. Woe unto you. Watch, and that transgresseth them, and that wasteth the days of his probation, for awful is his state. You know, we don't know when we're going to die. We can't procrastinate. This is a battle we can't give up. We got to keep on. He goes on in here and he says, oh, the cunning plan of the evil one. Oh, the vainness and frailties and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God. For they set it aside, supposing that they know of themselves. Wherefore their wisdom is foolishness, and it profit them not, and they shall perish. But to the learned is good if they hearken unto the counsels of God. So it's good to have a lot of wisdom and maybe a lot of teachings and maybe a lot of education. Nothing wrong with it. But don't get lost in those things. Don't forget the purpose of why we're here. Don't get sidetracked. I'm looking for a reference that I thought I already read. Yes, I hadn't read it. Book of James. 4th chapter. Verse 12. Book of James, 4th chapter, starting with verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and give gain. Wherein you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor in it that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, and your all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. That sin of omission. Well, you know, I think it's got a teaching there. You know, here we are. We spend all kinds of time in our life deciding what we're going to do, what we're going to do to make a living, We have these hopes, you know, as you grow up, you want to be a fireman, you want to be a policeman, you want to be a teacher, you want to be a doctor, you want to be a businessman. You plan out all these things, and you don't know if they're going to come to pass or not. We get ahead of ourselves, and we don't allow ourselves to listen to God and do His will. And that's the fear of knowledge. That's the fear of placing ourselves and our faith and trust in the arm of flesh, and to think that we're going to think about all these things and plan this perfect life for us. That might not be God's plan. And it might not be what's needed to humble ourselves, that He might be able to mold us and shape us. You know, in the vernacular of the Moran kids, speaking in the words of the Moran kids, what am I saying? Get out of the front seat, don't want to be driving, get in the back seat and let God drive. Right? Simple terms. Let God drive us. Ask the Lord, what's your will that I do today? When you get up to morning, we have these plans. Tomorrow I'm going to do this and this and this and this. I've got a list. Got to get it done. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to wake up in the morning and ask God, what do you want me to do today? What might be important? Give Him the time to maybe direct your thoughts. It might lead to save a brother or a sister or a teaching moment with your kid or your grandkid or time of fellowship with your wife or your uncle or your sick person next door or whoever. Do the will of God. Don't try to drive the car. And we're trained not to do that. Those of us that have jobs, there's certain things you got to get done every day, And I'm a list person, And I try not to get anybody talking to me on anything but what I had to do that day. Well, I'm wrong at that. The will of God. Let His Spirit direct us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things that were spoken of this weekend. We've come out of the world. We've come and gathered into this house for the purpose of hearing His the Word of God preached and taught and testified of and in song and testimony and prayer. Monday or Tuesday, we go back to work our lives. And let's remember the message that God had for us. The reason we're here. Let's put it to practice in our life. Let's remember these things. Let the Lord's Spirit direct us in all things. Seek His will. Be His people. Be a peculiar people. Be a generation of believers, that royal priesthood that's spoken of, that the Lord might use us for His purposes, that there might be other souls that would be brought into the body of Christ that might have that same hope that we have. Let's not forget this time that we've had here. Let's put it to purpose in our life. I'd like to turn to, and I'm going to close with reading in Colossians. We've all read. It's chapter Colossians, starting in the 14th verse. What time did I start? Huh? I just want to make sure I don't have any more time. Colossians 3, verse 14. and above all these things. Our brother Rollin talked about perfectness this morning. That charity, that bond of perfectness, long suffering, you know, putting others first, being not being selfish, you know. And it said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. For the things that we have, be content with them, rejoice with them, and be concerned about the needs of others before ourselves. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever thing you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, for it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. It tells us to give our life to our wives. Men, we've got a difficult, important task. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Tells us we can serve the Lord by being good servants, by being good employees, by being an example wherever we are. God places us in the places that he wants us. We're to seek his will. Seek his will, not our own. And he will bless us. Thank you for your time.